Luke chapter 24. Stand together with me as we read. Really the verse that everything we do hangs on. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to You this morning, asking You to speak clearly and plainly to our hearts this morning. God, that Your Word would be an encouragement to Your people. And God, that it would be a challenge to one that may not know You as Savior. God, that we would remember the resurrection, the truth of that fact, and how it transforms and changes everything. That everything that we live for, everything we believe in, is based around this occurrence. And we'll give You the praise and the honor for what You do. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Christianity itself hinges on the truth of the resurrection. Everything that we stand for, everything that we believe, everything we practice comes out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are no more, no less than that simple statement. And as we look at that story, there are a lot of neat things when you look through the New Testament, when you read through the Gospels, the miracles of Christ, they make for some interesting reading. When we read about Jesus giving sight back to the blind, hearing back to the deaf, life back to the dead. Those are some wonderful stories, and many of us have learned them since we were very small. But the truth of the matter is, as great as the miracles are, and as much as we may like to hear them, as much as we may like to repeat them, repeat those stories, the miracles don't bring salvation. The virgin birth is a wonderful story. No other religious group in the world in history has ever had anything at all that compares to the story of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else like it in all of literature. There's nothing like it in history, the account of the virgin birth. But as wonderful as it is, as great as it is to talk about, we love Christmas. We love to sing about Silent Night, Holy Night. It's a great story, but the truth of the matter is, the virgin birth never saved anyone. Never changed anyone. It never brought forgiveness of sins. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said this. He said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Easter is the thing that changes everything. The miracles, the virgin birth, all the other great stories, the great stories in the Old Testament, all the things that we've learned, many of us since childhood, some of you going back to sunbeams, if you remember that. If you remember sunbeams, you just dated yourself. Maybe back to Bible school. Those great stories, if you remember those pictures that the Sunday school teachers used to use that kind of looked like paintings, that as they told the stories, they would hold those pictures up. Or if you really want to date yourself, if you remember the old flannel graph, if you remember those, you really just time-stamped yourself. All those stories are great stories, but the fact of the matter is, the only one that changes lives for eternity is the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do hinges, everything that we are, everything that we teach revolves around that story. It is, without a doubt, the most fantastic story in all of Scripture. And as someone has said, the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, is either one of the most wicked, heartless, vicious hoaxes ever portrayed, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. This morning, I'm challenging you and calling on you. You're going to have to decide. Before we leave this place this morning, you're going to have to decide, is it one of the most fantastic facts of history, or is it one of the most wicked, evil hoaxes ever portrayed? Every one of us makes that decision. Every one of us, every human being that ever lives makes that choice, whether to believe in the fact of the resurrection or to deny it. And so this morning, as we look at this account, we have this biblical account we just read. There are all types of evidence, all kinds of things that we can bring out that point towards the resurrection of Christ. There are all kinds of different pieces of evidence, some more overwhelming than others, some honestly more easy to understand than others. But there's all kinds of evidence. So this morning, I just want to bring up three things that I believe are enough. That I can present my case and rest my case and leave it in the hands of you, the jury. That the fact, the resurrection is a fact of history. And so as we look at this morning in no particular order, I just want to share with you three things that I think present the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, and in another place, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And so the Bible points to it. There are several hundred witnesses that we could point to through Scripture that saw the resurrected Christ. There are uncounted thousands that witnessed his crucifixion. And there are numerous, again, who have seen the empty tomb. Hundreds who witnessed his actual, his resurrected body, spoke with him, talked with him. While there are, again, as the Bible says, many infallible proofs. I know I said this morning that preaching on sunrise service was tough because I know you have breakfast in mind, but I know by now breakfast is wearing off and you got lunch in mind. And it's a big lunch. It's a big family gathering. And so this morning I just want to give you, I'm not going to give you all those infallible proofs. I'm going to give you three of them that I believe seal the deal and can prove the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of them, quite simply, is the empty tomb. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, you must explain an empty tomb. You must explain the fact that there is a tomb that even within the last week, one of my good friends stood inside of the tomb that is believed to be the burial place of Jesus Christ and snapped pictures and sent them back. And there are people in this room who have been in that location and have looked in and will tell you that when they looked into that tomb was empty. There was no body. There was no body. No one. One of the greatest proofs we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that no one has ever produced a body. If you remember, we talked about it at the early service this morning. Mary asked the question of whom she presumed to be the gardener. Have you moved the body? Had anyone moved the body? Had someone relocated the body? When the disciples began to preach that Christ has been resurrected, surely they would have produced the body to prove that that disciples were making up the story. But no one has ever produced a body to disprove the claims of the disciples, to disclaim, to discredit the claims of the Word of God. And so we've got an empty tomb sitting there that that has to be explained. The fact that no one has ever produced that body. The fact that for someone to have stolen that body, they would have had to have went by the armies, the gathered soldiers of the Roman Empire who were standing guard outside of that tomb, who would have had to have broken the seal of Caesar himself that was placed around the stone of that tomb as they rolled the stone in front of the tomb and sealed it with wax and then put the king's imprint in it. Someone would have had to have been able to overcome those soldiers who were gathered. Someone would have had to have been brave enough to have broken the emperor's seal at the risk of death themselves. And so when we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've got an empty tomb that says to us that that Jesus Christ is alive. We've got, again, the fact that no one has ever produced a body to disprove an empty tomb. And so we've got that, a body that was covered with somewhere around 100 pounds of spices and wrapped in strips of cloth, and a 2-ton stone was then rolled by several men into place in front of that tomb as Christ's body was sealed in, and again a squad of Roman soldiers placed around the outside of that tomb. And Matthew tells us again that they actually put the symbol, the seal of the Roman emperor, Roman seal there. And so to have stolen the body, it had to get by the Roman army. It had to have been willing to break the seal. And so all of those things. And even with all of this protection and all of this, listen, you stop and think about it for a minute. How many of you would it take to roll out of the way a 2-ton stone? If you just forget about the guard, forget about everything else, you know, how many of you would it take to roll a 2-ton stone away from the tomb? Even with all of that protection, when the disciples and when Mary arrived on that first Easter morning, they looked in and all they found were the grave cloths. They found no body. Proof of the resurrection, we have an empty tomb when they looked in. There's perhaps no greater testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than an empty tomb in the absence of a body. That no one has produced a body. The fact that in all of Israel, there's no memorial set up to a dead Jesus. There's simply an empty tomb. There is no place. You and I have all seen them. Perhaps some of you may even have family or friends who are in that situation where along the interstates, along the roads, people go and set up memorials where someone died in an accident, or they set up those memorials and they bring flowers and place them alongside the road and set up little memorials at different places. There's no memorial anywhere in Israel. I challenge you, go and look, go and seek it yourself. Nowhere in all of Israel will you find a memorial to a dead Jesus. All you find is an empty tomb where he used to be. Listen, an empty tomb. There is really, honestly, no greater truth, no greater statement. With all the arguments, and over the years, the critics have come up with numerous arguments to try to explain an empty tomb. Some of them say, well, the disciples stole his body. Well, the first question I would ask to them is, why? Why would the disciples steal his body? And if they did, we know that every one of the disciples, every one of them, died a horrible. Numerous historians point and tell us that every one of the disciples died a horrible, painful death for the truth of Jesus Christ. Had they stolen the body and they knew that Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead, do you really think they would have went about the countryside preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then been willing to die for it? Do you not think one out of the remaining 11, one of them would have cracked and said, wait a minute, oh, you don't have to execute me. Don't you think one of them? You know, have you ever, listen, how many of you ever tried to keep a secret between two people, let alone 11? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know this, if 11 people know something, the world knows it. Yeah, you might as well take that to the bank. Yeah, if 11 people know it, all your friends know it. And some of your enemies. If 11 disciples... Listen, if you've read the Gospels, if you've read Scripture, you know good and well that the disciple Peter, he couldn't have kept a secret. Peter couldn't have kept a secret if his life depended on it. No way, no how. If Peter was one of those guys, some of you may have a friend like that, that has no filters. You know, if it runs through his head, out it comes. Had Peter known that they had stolen the body, Peter would have told somebody. Especially considering that when it came time for Peter to die for what he was preaching, they crucified him upside down because Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. I believe he would have told. They say the disciples stole his body, but we have just a simple logic that says, why? And if they did, don't you think one of them would have told? Don't you think one of them would have said something before they executed him for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you really think, had Peter known that they had stolen the body and hid it away, that he would have stood there on the day of Pentecost and looked at the Jews themselves and challenged them and put his life on the line and said to them, "You crucified Jesus"? I don't believe he would have. Listen, we look and there's all kinds of arguments that says that. Some have said that the disciples, but do you think, listen, you remember the disciples very well. You remember the night Jesus was arrested? You remember what they did? You remember what happened to them? We know that one of them betrayed him, so he's out of the picture now. 10 of them ran off into the darkness and hid. The Bible says, cowered in fear. One of them tagged along and went along with them and stood outside of the courthouse and said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I told you I don't know him." Do we really think that all of a sudden they had some self-anointed burst of courage to steal the body, to go against the Roman army? Listen, Peter didn't even have the courage to stand up to a little girl in the garden and even say, "I know him." Much less to have the courage to stand up and steal the body. There was only one thing that would make that kind of change in a man. And that was he knew that the tomb was empty. Not because they had stolen the body, but because Jesus had walked out of that tomb. The empty tomb says to us that the resurrection is a fact, not a hope. It's the truth. If anyone else moved the body again, when the disciples began to preach, "Hey, the tomb is empty and Christ is alive," they'd have said, "Nah, we got you. Here it is. Here's his body right here. We told you, they're making it up." Nobody ever did that. The whole time, all those years that the disciples lived and began to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one ever once stepped up and said, no, he's not alive. We know where his body is. They argued. They didn't like it. They got mad. They eventually persecuted and executed them. But no one ever produced the body to shut them up. The empty tomb says to us that that Jesus Christ's resurrection is a fact, not a hoax. Listen, we've got that is an indisputable proof. Multiple witnesses. You and I both know, or I hope you do, that if two people step forward and say you did it, you're probably in trouble for it. That's about all it takes. Two people to step forward. Listen, that's what the Bible calls for, two witnesses. Two witnesses will do you in. But as we begin to count and we begin to look through Scripture, we find out that there's not only an empty tomb that you have to account for, you have to account for multiple witnesses that step up and say that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that we saw Him. We witnessed Him. We talked to Him. The early Christians, they didn't just believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected because there was an empty tomb. They believed that He was resurrected because many of them saw Him. Many of them talked to Him. Many of them had conversations with Him. They saw Him walk down the road. They saw Him appear and come through the walls and appear in their midst. They saw Him sitting beside the seashore fixing fish. They had dinner with Him. You know, you tell me somebody doesn't exist that I had dinner with last night, and I'm going to have to argue with you. You tell me somebody doesn't exist that showed up at supper last night, that breezed through the wall and began to talk to me, that stuck his hands out and said, "See my scars." You and I are going to have a disagreement. Listen. The witnesses, they didn't just go down and say, "Well, the tomb's empty. He must be alive." In fact, if you remember, if you go back and read the passage we read this morning, the first trip they made to the tomb, they weren't even sure. Mary Magdalene, she saw the empty tomb, but that didn't convince her. Remember what we said? She turned around to the gardener, who she thought was the gardener, and said, "Did you move his body?" The empty tomb wasn't the only thing they had. They began to talk and said, "Yeah, I remember, and some of you, this has guided part of my ministry over the years. Many years ago, a lot of you remember Juanita Russ. And Juanita, bless her heart, if you could have it go wrong, poor Juanita had it. Most of the time, she had it all at once. It wasn't like she had this and then this and then. She just had it. And I learned a valuable lesson from Diane and Tommy's father. Juanita was, I don't remember which thing was going on at the time, but she was laying, she'd come out of some procedure, and she was still under the influence of medicine, and she was laying there in her hospital bed, and she was looking up, kind of right up at, like, the corner where the wall meets the ceiling. And she just kept staring at it. She never said anything. She just kept staring at it. And David finally looked at her and said, "Well, Juanita, what you looking at up there?" And she says, "Well, I'm just watching them men work." David looked at her and said, "Yeah, I've been wondering what they were doing too." And Juanita looked at him and says, "I sure am glad somebody else sees them. I thought I was crazy." And she closed her eyes and took a nap. So if you ever go to the hospital and you see something, I'm going to see it with you. Unless it's just dangerous for you, if you see it, if you tell me you see men working, I'm going to say, "It's pretty pink hard hats they got on." You know, I'm going to go with you. That just made her just, I'm glad you see them too. Listen, these folks, when they got together, they were like, "I thought I saw Jesus." Some of you old enough, they like old Tweety Bird, "I thought I saw a booty cat. I thought I saw Jesus." Somebody else said, "I thought I saw him too." "Really?" And then somebody said, "I saw him too." And before long, they began to come together and realize they didn't just have an empty tomb. They were seeing Jesus. Listen, as we begin to look through, listen, the Bible tells us that they believed because they saw him with their own eyes. Not because they heard about it. Not because they read about it. But because they saw him with their own eyes. When they came to others, if you remember, if you go back, go home this afternoon and read the story if you don't believe me. Read the Gospels. They didn't come to each other and say, "Hey, Tommy, we found an empty tomb." You remember what Mary said when she ran into the room? She ran into the room and said, "What? He's alive. You know why I know he's alive? Because I saw him. I talked to him. That's how I know. Didn't nobody tell me. I didn't hear about it. I didn't see it on the news. I didn't read it in the paper. I saw him with my own eyes." Listen, over and over, witnesses step forward. The greatest proof that we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go through the Gospels and add them up, over 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive. Over 500 people. I'm going to tell you what, if I line up 500 people that will walk through and tell you they saw Tommy Anderson flying around the steeple, you know what? Probably a lot of people are going to believe the story of 500 people. 500. Over 500 stepped forward and saw that. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says that whom he showed himself alive after the passion by, as I said a while ago, many infallible proofs being seen of them for 40 days. That's what it says. For 40 days after his resurrection, he walked among them, he talked among them, and they saw him with their own eyes. Folks, this is not a hoax. This is not a dream. These people, one may have made the story up. Two may have got together and said, "I thought I saw it." Three or four may have kind of got their stories crossed up. But over 500 said, "I saw Jesus. I saw Christ. I witnessed him with my own eyes." Some of them saw him more than once. Some of them wasn't just a one-time thing. Some of them saw him over and over again. He was seen alone. He was seen in groups. He was saw with big groups, small groups. He was seen walking with two on the road to Emmaus. He was seen repeatedly. 1 Corinthians says, again, Paul writes, "This says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." You know what Paul says? Paul says over 500 saw him. And when he says some of them remain, you know what he's saying? Paul doesn't say, "Well, over 500 saw him, but they're all dead now. You can't ask them." Paul says, listen, over 500 saw him, and most of them, when Paul was writing these words, he says, most of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask them. Go ask them. The empty tomb. After that, he was seen of James. He was seen of all the apostles. Listen, and last of all, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me also. Paul says, one day I was going down the road, read about it in Acts chapter 9. He said, one day I was going down the road doing what I thought was right when Jesus stopped my little trip and he came and he spoke to me. I saw him myself. I know he's alive. Empty tomb, multiple witnesses. But can I tell you the number one thing I believe in, my favorite of all of them? Oh, an empty tomb is pretty good evidence. Over 500 witnesses will get you convicted in any court in the world. But can I tell you the number one proof? Change lives. Change lives. Can I tell you about my buddy over here, Tommy Anderson? Can I tell you that Tommy's a liar? Tommy's a cheat. Tommy's no count. Tommy's sorry. And then Jesus came into his life. Can I tell you about Archie? Archie's no count. But then Jesus came into his life. So if all there was an empty tomb, and all there was witnesses, you can make the argument of so what? When I look around this room and I see people, many of them who I've known for years. Can I tell you that changed lives are the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is alive? There are some of you in here, there are some young people in here that I have literally known all your life. And I've watched you grow up, and I've watched what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And I can tell you, there are a lot of days in the ministry where it's depressing and just right aggravating and flat out make you mad. But I told somebody yesterday as we were standing out here and Tabitha was running around and I don't even remember what she was doing. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, right there is what makes it worth it. I said, that young lady right there, and I was talking to people who didn't know her. I said, that young lady right there, her grandfather, many years ago, led the music in this church. And he raised his son to be a fine young man and to know Christ. And today, he stands before you week after week. And might I say, knocked it out of the park today. Thank you, choir, musicians, nailed it. Praise team, nailed it. Thank you. And then there's Tabitha, running around there working with children, running around there working yesterday. I said, folks, that's what it's supposed to be about. That's what makes it all worth it. I look around and I see some of these kids that have grown up, and I see the young people they have become. But even more, I look around and I see around the world a lot of what young people are becoming. I see little Tommy over there, the young man he's become. I look around this room and over, I could say that. Some of you could stand up. There are people in this very room could stand up and tell you stories about their life from 25, 30, 40 years ago that would curl the hair on your head. They would tell you things they did, the life they had, and you would look at them and say, well, that's not the Pansy Kaiser I know. Pansy Kaiser I know stands on the front row and sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with her head through back like she loves Jesus. Pansy never did it. Yeah, Pansy was that way too one time. And then Jesus came into her life. Go around this room and over we could tell that story. And you want to tell me that Easter is a hoax? You want to tell me that Jesus isn't alive and real? You want to tell me that He isn't changing lives and making people different? Listen, I want to tell you something. I know one in particular. I can tell you the night that he stood up and announced he was called to preach, for a few moments there was no air to breathe because everybody in the building went, There's one in this room who, when his wife signed her name on something, and the lady saw the last name she used, said, "You can't be married to the one I had in school." And she looked at her and said, "Yeah, not only that, he's preaching." And she may still be laying on the floor, I don't know. Empty tombs are great. Witnesses are wonderful. But changed lives are everything. Changed lives are everything. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you can't say beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has changed your life, you need to come this morning and let us show you from His Word how you can be changed. How you can be different when you walk out that door than when you walked in that. I can't explain it. I can't tell you what it feels like. I can't tell you the joy. I can't tell you the freedom. I can't describe it. You just have to come get a dose for yourself. Trying to explain Jesus Christ and what it means to know Him as your personal Savior is like trying to describe the color blue to a blind man. But it's the greatest proof we've got of a resurrected Savior. But can I say something else to you this morning? Those of you who would say, "I know Him." If the greatest proof the world has of a resurrected Jesus is a changed life, what kind of proof are you? See, many people in this world will never see an empty tomb. They'll never make a trek to Israel. They'll never see that empty tomb. None of us will ever speak to any of those 500 witnesses, not on this earth. None of us will ever get the opportunity in this life to interview the Apostle Paul. But the world is looking for changed lives. When they look at your life, when they look at my life, is it proof of a resurrected Savior? If not, we need to be on this altar this morning. We need to be praying, "Dear God, change me so much. Change me so much that the world can see." I've heard Rhonda's daddy talk about a man who said when Jesus Christ changed his life, he was so different when he went home, his own dog bit him. Listen, if your relationship with Jesus Christ didn't change in your life, something's wrong. If this morning you hadn't had a changed life, you need to come. Easter's not a hoax. The resurrection of Christ is not a wicked lie. It's a wonderful opportunity. I want to ask you to bow your heads as our musicians come. Over the years, there are numerous stories of people who have tried to disprove, to discount the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ironically enough, many of those who have set out on that track, as they began to study, as they began to try to put together a case, as they began to try to bring forth an argument that said that Jesus Christ wasn't really resurrected, that Jesus Christ wasn't truly alive, many of those, as they began to build their case, became convinced by the data they found and came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior themselves. You can't investigate the facts of Jesus Christ and not be changed in some way. You can't hear the story of Christ and not be affected. This morning, you've heard the story. You've heard some of the evidence. Has your life been changed? I'm not asking you're a good person. But have you been changed by the story of Jesus Christ? If not, you need to come. You need to let us show you. Let me talk to you. Pray with you on how you can know Him as your Savior. How you can know personally He's alive. Christians, those who would say, "I know Him," is your life so changed that it proves the resurrection, or is it leaving people in doubt? Father, I come to you this morning just grateful for the opportunity to stand this morning and talk about my Savior, to talk about my living Savior, my resurrected Savior, to offer just some of the proof for a living Jesus. God, I pray this morning that there are those in this room who know you as their Savior, but God, who honestly, their life, they're far from you. They're not living as you'd have them to. And God, their life is not proving, not showing the world that Jesus is alive. God, I pray this morning that this altar would be full of believers who are falling on their face, crying out, Lord, for you to stir in them and to move in them and to change them in such a way that their family and their friends see the difference and know that something is happening in their life. God, most of all, I pray that on this great Easter Sunday, God, that as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there might be one, might be more in this room who need to know Him personally, who need to experience the change that only He can make in their life. God, that they would step out and they would come and let us show them how they can know Christ. Maybe this morning even they don't have the courage, maybe something's holding them back, that when we dismiss, they would stop somebody and say, tell me more about this Jesus. I need to be saved. Whatever it takes, Lord, God, stir in our midst. And we'll give you the praise as we stand together this morning. Thank you.